All right. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be in Luke as well, and I'm thankful for an opportunity to be a part of this series. Just to clarify briefly, I did not stay up all night. I slept for a good amount of hours, so I'm excited to be in the Word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 10 and to the last five verses of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Huey has already mentioned, we are going to be looking at a very familiar story that many of you probably know very well. And that actually makes it kind of difficult because we need to go to that story and we need to be willing to learn again. Most of you know this story about two women named Mary and Martha. Maybe you've heard it many times. If I said, stop being a Martha and start being a Mary, you'd probably know what I was talking about. But what's fun this morning, and which hopefully makes it easier to look at the story afresh, is that we've been reaching this story through a series on Luke, which means Luke has set us up and informed us to view this story with some of the themes that we are familiar with, but also with some themes that are not. And so before we get to this story, I just want to give you a little bit of a preamble in what we've covered in Luke so far, because it will seriously influence this story today. Because we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, which has been telling us about Jesus. Luke is writing to us so we would have certainty that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world that God promised all the way back in Genesis. And this Savior came to die for sinners. But before he died for sinners, he did a lot of teaching. And the reason he needed to teach his people is not just because he wanted them to know what he was going to do for them, but he also wanted them to know what they were supposed to do after he saved them, after he died, which is they were supposed to live for him. And Jesus taught a lot about this. And the reason that Jesus taught a lot about this is because the people he would come to save needed to know a lot about how to follow him rightly. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, and you see the responses of the people that were around Jesus, something becomes very clear. And what becomes very clear is that hearing Jesus' words doesn't mean you are automatically living for Jesus rightly. That's one of the things Luke has been setting us up for. And the reason that you might not be living rightly is because you aren't listening rightly. And he's been talking to us about this a lot because Luke has been talking to us about listening. There's a Greek word that has shown up in Luke 38 times since we've begun this gospel. Sometimes it's translated listening, sometimes it's translated hearing, but it's the same word. And it shows up a lot because listening is very important. Specifically, listening to Jesus is important because Luke has been presenting Jesus as the person that every single person in the world needs to listen to. Because his words are going to be different than any other words any other human has ever spoken in human history. And we don't really have to wait very long to see this. From the first chapter, which is a long chapter, we've been shown that Jesus is someone who is going to be of eternal significance. And it's very quickly to see that even the first time that we hear him teaching, which is in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, when he's just a young boy. And in that story, it says that Jesus was in the temple, and he was sitting among the teachers, and he was listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So even when Jesus was a child, religious leaders would listen to him because his words are explaining God's plans for his people, for sinners, and for the universe. And that needs to change the way we look at life. And so you would think, as we hear Jesus' words and we see that they're amazing, you would think that everyone around Jesus would love to hear his words. But very quickly, that actually does not become the case. Because even as Jesus grows up, even as he speaks, even as it says he grows in favor with God and with man, there's also a lot of people who don't love what Jesus is saying. When Jesus speaks, they listen, they comprehend the words, but that comprehension doesn't result in belief. That comprehension actually results in hatred for Jesus. For example, in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus spoke to people that he grew up with and people who understood the scriptures, supposedly. And when he explained to them who he was and how he was the promised Messiah, it says that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of town so that they could throw him down a cliff. And they weren't the only ones who ended up hating what Jesus was talking about, because as we've gone through, we've seen that even people who considered themselves religious, even people who were waiting for Jesus to come, even people who thought they were experts on who Jesus would be and what he was going to do, even those people ended up rejecting Jesus's words. And there's a serious reason for that. One reason Luke has presented is because we need supernatural help to listen and obey Jesus. But it's also because when Jesus speaks, his words demand that people change, and they also change their expectations. And the reason that we see these kinds of responses to Jesus is because we are supposed to respond, and we're supposed to see warnings that it is very easy to respond the wrong way to Jesus. Because either you truly hear the words of Jesus, which means it results in change, or you reject the words of Jesus and you refuse to change. And you might think, well, I'm here on Sunday morning because I'm the former person. I'm here to hear Jesus' words and follow Jesus, and I am willing to change. And that's good. That's a good thing. And I hope that that's true of you. But part of the reason that Luke has been talking about listening so much is because listening isn't that simple. It's not as easy as assenting to what Jesus has said, because the reality is that even Jesus' own followers had difficulty listening to Jesus, because even Jesus' own followers heard the truth about Jesus, and they heard it from his own mouth, and they had a really hard time changing their expectations and changing their lives. For example, at the very beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, there's a man named Zechariah who's a priest who is praying to God, and God sent an angel to tell him that his son would prepare the way for Jesus. And you think it would be very easy to believe the truth about the Messiah if an angel told it to you. And that's not what happened. Zechariah was skeptical because his wife was too old to have children. Apparently, that made it too hard to believe that God could change the normal patterns of the world. And there's more people than just him. Even some of the most faithful followers of Jesus had this issue, like John the Baptist, Zechariah's son, very soon afterwards, was a very faithful follower of Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 11:11, Jesus himself said that there has been no greater disciple than him. And yet even he, when he got locked up in prison, Luke explains that even John the Baptist began doubting Jesus, because Jesus' plans seemed to be so different from his expectations. And it's these kinds of mistakes that even Jesus' followers make that lead Jesus to warn people consistently and constantly whether they're actually listening to Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "Take care then how you hear." And Luke chapter 9, verse 44, early just before this chapter, he says to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." Listening to Jesus is important, and it is also somehow difficult. And we know it's difficult because even Jesus' disciples started doing things for Jesus before they would listen to Jesus. At one point, even God the Father needs to shout at Peter from heaven and say, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Luke 9:25. And why is that? Because Peter was trying to do something for Jesus before he was listening to Jesus and asking Jesus whether he was even supposed to do what he was trying to do. The question is, what is truly listening to Jesus? And the answer is hearing his words and then changing our expectations and our actions. In Luke chapter 8, 21, Jesus says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And later on, as we continue in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to say in verse 28, when a woman says that Jesus' mother is blessed to have a son like him, Jesus is going to respond to her and say, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We need to listen to Jesus so that we can live for Jesus. And when you forsake listening intently to Jesus, you will fail to do what is right according to Jesus. And that actually brings us to chapter 10, which is, you could say, is a chapter that is focused on how easy and common it is for even believers to fail when we aren't listening to Jesus. It starts with Jesus sending out 72 disciples, and they're going to go out and they're going to share the truth about Jesus with anyone who shows them hospitality. And if those people welcome in the disciples, chapter 9, verse 2 says they are to proclaim the kingdom of God to them and to heal. And then when those disciples return to Jesus, they're so excited about doing the second thing. They're so excited about healing people, and specifically healing them from demons. But Jesus actually tells them that's not what should matter most to them. Instead, what should matter most to them is that they rejoice that their names are written in heaven, verse 20. And also that Jesus has revealed the Father to them, verse 22. That is supposed to matter more because that is the real privilege they have. Jesus says, what you are hearing, many prophets and kings, they desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. The point is that the disciples should be finding more joy in what Jesus has said rather than what they have done. But they haven't, because they've prioritized what they've done for God rather than what God is doing for them and anyone else who comes to Jesus. And that story is followed immediately by this other man who enters the scene. And this man is a lawyer, which means he's an expert in religious law. And this man seems to have a very similar problem because he is so sure that he's lived for God. And everyone around him would have also thought, this guy is the example of what it means to live for God. But he has pride in that fact, and that pride leads him to test Jesus and to justify himself before Jesus. But what happens right after is Jesus responds to him, you actually need to listen for a second. And so he tells that man a story, and it's a story about what it truly means to serve God. And it turns out that serving God isn't just about what you are doing, but how and for whom you are doing it. Because our service is supposed to be about loving God and loving others. That's how you do it, and that's whom you're doing it for. And if that's not the point, then your service isn't really serving God. And to make the point clear, the person in Jesus' story that we're supposed to imitate would be the most unlikely and offensive person that a Jew could imagine, which was a Samaritan. And Pastor Josh tried to explain to us last week how seriously offensive and surprising that would have been. And there's a reason that that person is the person we're supposed to imitate. And the reason is because Jesus is making this serious point that what matters is that the follower loves God and loves others, not just what they do. It's why they do it. And in fact, if that follower does love God and they do love others, it will influence everything else that they do. And any follower who can't go and do likewise if they don't listen to Jesus. And as those words in verse 37, go and do likewise, are still ringing in our ears, that is when we get to our story in verse 38. So let's look at this together and see what we have to learn from Jesus about listening and doing. The story begins in verse 38, where it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now we don't know which village, even though later details will suggest that we're in a city called Bethany, which is outside Jerusalem. And there's a reason probably that Luke doesn't seem to bring that up, which is because he doesn't want us to focus on where this is happening necessarily, because he's not necessarily saying everything in chronological order. The whole point is we're supposed to focus not on the place, but on the theme. The theme that's been running through chapter 10. So he just says Jesus came to a village when he arrived. And verse 38 continues that when he got to that village, there was a woman named Martha, and she welcomed him into her house. Verse 38. And this is immediately the part of the story where all of the times we've heard this text start flooding back to us, and we know that Martha is going to be a person who's going to be rebuked by Jesus. But if you just take that out for just a sec, and you just try and pretend like you don't know that yet, it will serve you well here. Because imagine that you've just reached this story, having never heard it before, and you're just reading through Luke for the first time. And when you've been reading through it for the first time, you get to this story and you read that verse. What would you think about Martha? If you did that, you would probably think, if you're reading this, that this woman, Martha, is responding to Jesus rightly. And you would think that because Jesus has just said that this is exactly the way someone should respond to Jesus, which is that they should welcome them into her home. Remember chapter 9 and chapter 10. Jesus sent his disciples to speak about the kingdom of God to anyone who would welcome them. And that's what Martha does. And he says that is a very good thing. If you look back at chapter 10, verse 5, he explains, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same place, in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So if we take that and we apply it to Martha, when Martha welcomes Jesus, it means that Martha is a daughter of peace. It means that the peace of Jesus is resting on Martha. It means she's a laborer who deserves her wages. And it means that the kingdom of God has come near to her. All very, very positive things because she welcomed Jesus into her home. And we can actually say even more than that, because Martha probably knew who Jesus was before he arrived. Because it turns out that verse 39 says, Martha had a sister called Mary. And if you know the rest of your Bibles, you know that Mary knows Jesus and has a relationship with Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 2, it says that Mary was the person who was anointed, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And that's a story we actually know from going through Luke. That's in Luke chapter 7. And in that story, Mary had served Jesus in an amazing way because she knew who Jesus was and that Jesus had forgiven her of her sins. So it's fair to assume, actually, that Mary would have told that information to Martha. And that's why Martha also knows probably who Jesus was. So if Martha is welcoming Jesus, it's not just so she can be blessed. It's because she knows who Jesus is and she loves him. And keep that in mind as you read the next verse that is so familiar to many of us. Because when Jesus comes into the house, these two sisters respond to Jesus differently. Verse 39 says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home, and Jesus decided to start teaching. And you could call that teaching the inciting incident. Because when that happened, Mary went one way. She wanted to hear what Jesus was teaching. But Martha went a different way. She didn't listen to Jesus, and she started serving, which was probably related with her welcoming. It was probably things that had to do with hospitality. The question is, can we know from here if one sister made a better choice than the other? And the question is, you have a hint because it says that Martha was distracted, and distracted is not a very great word, so it doesn't really bode well for Martha right away. But again, before you throw Martha out with the bathwater, just wait for a sec and just empathize with her a little bit. Because that's kind of how Luke has set up this text. Because judging Martha isn't fair if you don't know how Martha's distraction actually makes a lot of sense. It's not illogical. For one thing, firstly, Martha was distracted with serving. And serving is a good thing. The word service is actually a favorite word of Luke's, just like listening is, especially in the book of Acts. And when he uses that word in Acts, it's translated as ministry, collecting money for those who need relief, missions, and deacons. It's all the same word. And all of those are really good things. So it seems to suggest that Martha wasn't just busy in the kitchen, which matters in case that you think this doesn't apply to you because you can't cook like me. Martha is following a biblical command, and she's seeking to do it excellently. It's like what Paul explains in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, that we should use our gifts for God's glory. And one of those gifts is actually serving. So Martha isn't just distracted by doing something bad. She's doing something very good. Another reason you should empathize with Martha is because most Christians would understand the urgency of this situation. The word distracted means being overoccupied, being burdened, or being busy about something. And if you've ever wanted to serve excellently for Jesus, you know that service is a grind. It can be tiring, and it can be burdensome. And it's especially tiring and burdensome if you're serving a lot of people, which Martha was. A lot of people create urgency. And the reason we know it's a lot of people is because verse 38 says that they were on their way, which probably indicates that the disciples were with Jesus. They were probably with him in the house, also being served by Martha. Now, they could be the 12 apostles at a minimum, or at a maximum, it could be the 72 disciples. So Martha could have been serving somewhere close to 100 people if other members of the crowd or other disciples were also there. So how many Christians could ignore such an urgent need to serve and to serve well if you care about loving people? There's a third reason too, which is just consider the context she's serving in. She's not serving in the 21st century. She is serving in a first century Jewish household. And those households had serious expectations for hospitality. I understand a lot of us come from cultures where the only way to demonstrate love to someone in their home is to hover over them and shove food into their mouths as soon as they've swallowed. And that's awesome. Or at least our culture says that's awesome if that's where we're from. But even that is pretty small in comparison to the next level service that was considered normal in Martha's time. In fact, if you actually know that and you compare Mary and Martha together, it seems that Mary is someone who is seriously ignoring her duties to the culture. Because it says Mary sits down at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching. Which we might think in our culture, well, of course, that's good. But in her culture, that was a posture that was appropriate for a male disciple, but never for a female, ever. It would actually be unthinkable and even inappropriate. So in that context, even the disciples may have been looking at Mary and saying, when on earth is she going to stop acting so shamefully and start being faithful like Martha is? So keep that in mind, because nobody else would have thought that Martha was acting wrongly. And there's actually a fourth and final reason why you should empathize with Martha, which is just consider who Martha is serving. Because it's not just a bunch of disciples. She's literally serving Jesus. Jesus was in her house. And I think if Jesus ever came to our house, we would want to treat him pretty good as well. In fact, we'd probably want to treat him with the best service that we possibly could. And our gut response would not be, the best way I can serve Jesus is sitting down and doing nothing. Maybe Martha even wanted to listen. But she also wanted to love Jesus. And so it would have seemed necessary. I mean, how can Jesus even teach if he's not well fed and he doesn't have water to clear his throat? And how can the disciples feel loved and welcomed if I don't clean their feet and fill their stomachs and put their clothes in the washing machine and whatever? I mean, has she even welcomed Jesus and honored him and his people if she doesn't do something? And all of that is just to say that Martha isn't being irrational or illogical. And so we should empathize with her. By all accounts, in her context, she seems to be in the right. Everything seems to be screaming that. And therefore, because Martha also knew that, she was upset that Mary refused to help. She looks around, she sees all these needs, and she sees Mary's failure to help, and it's not right. And because Jesus is there, and he's in charge, but he's ignoring this supposed injustice, Martha goes to Jesus and confronts him. Verse 40 says, Martha went up to him, and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha's assumption that she was in the right very quickly goes wrong. She was angry with Mary's failure to help her, and she became angry with Jesus because even though he's supposed to be the Messiah, he doesn't seem to care, and he doesn't seem to want to address a serious problem. To Mary, it would have been the elephant in the room. And again, probably not to just her. But all of a sudden, the very person Martha was so anxious to serve has become the same person she has a serious problem with. And the attitude behind her problem is because she thinks, Jesus, why can't you understand the situation? Something has gone very wrong, even as Martha tried to do what was right. And we know Martha's wrong. And we know that very quickly because there is no service good enough to justify confronting the Savior of the universe. There is no situation in which it makes sense to tell Jesus, I don't think you really care about me. But ask yourself before jumping there, why did that happen? And the reason it seemed to happen is because Martha took all sorts of factors into account that informed what good service and bad service was. And yet the most important factor to inform her service was ignored, which is considering what Jesus actually wanted. There was no consideration to ask Jesus what would please him. And because you know Martha is someone who seems to have a right relationship with Jesus, ask yourself the question, is it really true that Christians could get stuck in the same trap? And we have this story because the answer is yes, because we are Martha. That's why Luke shows us Martha welcoming Jesus before she confronts Jesus, because it's Christians who get this wrong. It's not just type A Christians who are like Martha. It's not just detail-oriented Christians. It's not just Christians who make hospitality their greatest service and de-emphasize everything else. It's not just those Christians. Martha is any Christian who has ever been busy, who has ever wanted to serve the Savior they love, but they allowed their service to be shaped by all sorts of things except Jesus. That's why every Christian needs this warning, because every Christian is fallen and finite. That combination together makes it very easy for Christians to miss the whole purpose of serving because of everyday life. Our sin makes it so easy to shape our service around our expectations and miss what Jesus' actual expectations are. And if we don't address that, we could fail to serve him and even end up confronting him. Which means if we want to serve Jesus, if you want to serve Jesus, then we need to listen to Jesus. And we need to listen to what Jesus says to Martha. He begins by saying, Martha, Martha, which is an interesting phrase to see commentators talk about because they have these two things. One is they'll note that it seems to be a gentle way to call her in. It seems to be a result of his compassion, the compassion that Martha actually accused him of not having just a second ago. But at the same time, they'll also note appropriately that when Jesus repeats somebody's name, or he repeats the name of a town or a city, that's not good. And it's never followed by a commendation, which gives us something significant if you actually put those together, because it means that Jesus is going to be compassionate, but his compassion is going to come out in the form of a rebuke. And the reason that's compassionate is because that is what Martha needs. And so Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. What is the situation that Jesus is addressing here? He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus is talking about busyness. He's talking about doing many things. Busyness is a big, constant difficulty. And we know that in Orange County. Everyone here, I bet, every single person wants to simplify their schedules. And I also bet an equal number of those people realize that's really hard to do. Every single person here wants to have rest, but also we have so many things to do. We want to honor Jesus in those things as well. We want to be excellent in everything we do, whether it's our job or parenting or friendships, and yet the potential seems to be missed because our own finiteness and our own failures get in the way. We know what Paul means when he says the days are evil. There's just not enough time to do everything and be excellent at it at the same time. And yet that doesn't stop Jesus from confronting Martha in her busyness because he wants to help her for her own good. And so Jesus is going to explain two things. The first thing he's going to explain is he's going to explain when his servants will know that their busyness has gone bad. He's going to explain when his servants will know when their busyness has gone bad. And then the second thing he's going to explain is what his servants should be busy with. What his servants should be busy with. But he starts with the first. When do we know that our busyness has gone bad? We know it's gone bad when we serve from anxious hearts. Jesus tells Martha her heart was anxious and troubled. And those words are actually different words. They're not synonyms for exactly the same thing. The word anxious is talking about worry or serious concern, but it points to agitation on the inside. And Martha's condition on the inside resulted in being troubled, which is being struck with panic, is one way to translate that. And that is something that's resulting on the outside. That same word is actually translated as commotion, like making a noise, which seems to be pointing out that when Jesus is saying this, he's explaining, out of the heart the mouth speaks, and out of Martha's heart, Martha served. Her anxiety led her away from Jesus and caused her to make noise so that other people couldn't hear Jesus. Or at least that's what accidentally seemed to happen, because her distraction ended up resulting in distracting other people. But you might ask, what do you expect when we're that busy? I mean, isn't that what would naturally happen in a situation like this if that happened to us? What do we expect when we're trying to do so many things well for Jesus and that's hard? Well, Jesus is saying the problem isn't our busyness. It's our heart. And when anxiety comes to the heart, it causes amnesia. That's one of the points he's trying to make. Because anxiety makes us forget that we have a gracious Savior who has purposes for our serving. Because if Martha had been listening to Jesus for even a couple of moments, she would have learned very quickly that Jesus is not trying to create anxious and troubled servants. That's not his goal. He's not trying to drain the spiritual life out of his followers. And if we, like Martha, start thinking that the creator of the universe isn't concerned about our burdens, then we have not listened to Jesus. Now, it is true that Jesus has explained a lot in Luke that being a Christian is hard and that serving is hard and being a disciple means taking up a cross and following him. But if you remember back when we were in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 24, you'll remember that Jesus himself said that is not a joyless task. Joy is on the menu. In fact, what Jesus is trying to explain is that the opposite of Martha's attitude should be the norm for Christians. Even sacrificial, draining, exhausting service, even that kind of service can be accomplished with joy. How do we know that? Well, it's not just flipping our attitude out of nowhere. It's not just going into the abyss of our hearts and just telling ourselves to change. This becomes a natural process with people who listen to Jesus because they learn about his love for them and purposes for them. And when they listen to Jesus and when they learn those things, the love of Jesus brings energy and equipping and hope and joy and purpose. And it brings those things into everything we do as we serve him in anything we do. Just think about it for just a second. Do you think Mary's heart was anxious and troubled? Even as people would be looking at her, even as Martha tried to bring shame to her? The answer is she wasn't. Of course she wasn't. But why not? Because she was listening to the King of the universe teaching in her home, explaining the eternal kingdom of God and how he's going to fix the universe. And if you are listening to those things, how on earth could you be anxious? How on earth could you listen to how the king of the universe is going to fix everything and he doesn't have the cure to our anxiety? Because Jesus isn't just telling her about fixing the universe. He is offering Martha in the midst of that to fix her. And I mean truly fix her. Because Jesus isn't just trying to fix Martha's behavior. He points at her heart because he's trying to fix her heart. If your mouth is speaking as a result of your heart, then if Jesus is going to fix you, he's not going to fix your mouth. He's going to fix your heart. Imagine you wreck your car and you need to bring it to a mechanic. What would a good mechanic do to fix your car? Would he start asking you, what's the noisiest part of your car? And just start fixing those things so that your car stops making weird sounds. Is that a good mechanic? Or is a good mechanic the person who looks under the hood, looks at what's essential, and makes sure that is in good shape first? The point is that Christ is the greatest spiritual mechanic that there is. So when he points out the failures in his people's behaviors, he doesn't fix it by telling them to do things differently or do different things necessarily. The first thing he does is he helps fix his servants' hearts by giving them hope and comfort. And the only way that you can accept that invitation is if you actually listen to Jesus tell you who he is and that he is always available to you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And many of you are familiar with this because of a book that came out the last couple of years called Gentle and Lowly, which is about this verse. And that's when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you might ask the question, how can Jesus's burden of being a disciple with a cross on their back, how can that be a light burden? One of the answers to that is because Jesus fixes our hearts as we serve in his purposes. But there's another reason too, which is that Jesus wants to explain what his servants should be busy with and what they shouldn't. And what Christ's servants should be busy with is what's necessary. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." The text literally reads, "One thing, however, is necessary, and one thing." Or an appropriate translation, "Few things are needed, or indeed only one." Jesus is coming after our order of priorities. And when those go wrong, our service goes wrong. Martha was apparently stuck doing something that Jesus thought was unnecessary at that moment. Of course, Martha could have protested. How could that not be necessary? And we went through four different reasons why Martha would have thought it was necessary, but it wasn't. And the same reasons that Martha thought it was necessary might be the same reasons we have. And if they aren't justifiable to Martha, then they're not justifiable to us either. Just remember what some of those were. Number one, Martha knew that serving was a good thing. That's why we serve. We know service is a good thing. But good service is different from the most important service. And every good service is not the most important service. The reason Martha didn't choose the good portion that Jesus will say is not because she chose something bad. It's because she made a good thing the most important thing, and it wasn't. And when we ignore the most important thing, the one thing that's necessary, we will make a lot of unnecessary things the most necessary thing instead. Because it's not often the bad things that keep us from doing what Jesus says is important. It's often good things. But making good things the most important thing is an easy way to spoil what could have been good service. Remember the second reason, which is that there was an urgency because the people around Martha compelled her to serve. There was an urgent need, and there's a lot of urgent needs around us as well. But often what we call urgent would lose some of its urgency if we knew it took away from the one thing necessary. Serving people's physical needs matters, and we should do that. But it doesn't matter more than spiritually feeding people, let alone taking people away from being spiritually fed, or deprioritizing how desperately we need to be fed by Jesus. And when we set our minds to every urgent need on earth, it's really easy to miss what's urgent according to heaven. And there's a third reason, which is probably the easiest reason. The culture demanded it. No matter where you go, you will find yourself in a culture that justifies their service with the phrase, "We have always done it this way." But Christians and churches that think that way are an oxymoron, because what is normal is not what is necessary always. Our traditions don't train us in godliness. It's only by listening to Jesus' plans and comparing our plans to his constantly that is how we find out what trains us and what pleases Jesus. And of course, that's the fourth reason. Martha really did want to serve Jesus. But putting Jesus' name onto our priorities does not validate our priorities. And if you actually take that and you consider what Jesus is saying to Martha, it turns out that Martha was actually wrong when she thought that Mary was ignoring true service, because Mary wasn't. Mary knew that serving mattered. If you look at Luke chapter 7 and John 11, they will show you that Martha was dedicated to serving Jesus. But that kind of service that Martha thought was necessary was unnecessary in that moment, because it came at the expense of listening and learning from Jesus. And in fact, Mary's listening to Jesus now probably fueled her service later. Because later, when she serves, people will watch her and be ashamed of her. But when that time came and service seemed so difficult and so against the norm and so against what everybody else seemed to be saying, Mary didn't care, because she had confidence that her service was eternally important. And that's what happens when you serve Jesus. Do you know what happens when you serve Jesus the way he wants? You end up getting all of the promises that Jesus has for us who serve rightly. You get imperishable hope. You have a hope and you have an assurance that ends up killing a lot of your anxiety. Mary knew that because she listened to Jesus before she served Jesus. Because listening to Jesus is like a package deal. You get your priorities redirected and you get Jesus' comfort and blessing thrown in for free. They always come together. And that's why it's so important not to ignore doing the only thing that is necessary before you do other things that are important but are not the most necessary. Because if you don't, you don't end up serving Jesus and you don't receive the blessings Jesus offers. But honestly, there's a super obvious question here, which is, how do we even find out if we are serving in ways that are unnecessary or according to projects that are not necessary? Even if we say, I do want to do what's necessary, I'm trying to do what's necessary, but I can't seem to figure out if I've got my priorities mixed up. And that's a good question. It's a question we should ask ourselves a lot, but it's a big question. But maybe we can start by just considering three questions that at least Jesus would suggest to us from this text. Three questions. Number one, do I know Jesus' priorities? Do I know Jesus' priorities? Because God has given us more than just what Jesus said. We have everything he's ever said when he was the pre-incarnate Son of God, when he wrote the word in Scripture. And so the more you read his word, the more you will find out his priorities, and the more you will know what you're actually called to do and what you're not called to do. And that matters a lot, because when you ignore regular time trying to learn about what matters most to God, we default to what matters to us. That's our default. And the problem is, a lot of the times when we do what matters for us, it ends up being contrary to what God wants us to do. If I'm not confident about what Jesus wants, I will probably do something that I want to do and that Jesus doesn't care about. Consider Martha's questioning of Jesus. She asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me? That my sister has left me to serve along. Tell her then to help me. A lot of me's creep into our service to Jesus. Because a lot of our Bible reading is like that. Jesus, I need to show you what you have for me. And 100% of the time, reading scripture, what Jesus has got for you is to learn about him. And if you don't address that, you could end up doing so much that has no purpose. You could end up feeling like the most unprivileged Christian in the world when you are actually the most privileged person in the whole world. Because we've been given the mind of God. We need to remember verses like 2 Corinthians 5:15, where Paul says, Christ died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. You know what Jesus saved us from? He saved us from our priorities. That's one of the big things Jesus saved us from. Part of his rescue plan was to save us from us and from our priorities so we could start doing things that are eternally significant. So if you pursue knowing God in his word, not knowing just us, but knowing God primarily, you will learn God's heart, you will see God's plans, and you will slowly desire to walk in his ways. Question number two. Do I prioritize tangible service, service on the outside, or do I prioritize the qualities of service that Jesus requires? Do I prioritize tangible service or the qualities of service that Jesus requires? Everyone, I think, knows that tangible activity feels helpful, but service without godliness doesn't help for anything. Christ says that our quality service is based on the spirit in which we carry out the service. Like example, serving with love. According to Jesus, love for him and love for others are the most necessary things. But when Martha ignored Jesus and was unloving to Mary, that should have been an obvious sign that her service was spoiled. And that was the whole point of why the Good Samaritan is the story right before this story. Because true service is not about just what you do, but it's about how you do it. And that story was about doing service in love. That's true service. And when service lacks love, it destroys service if we end up serving at all. And that can happen to us too, because sometimes I think Christians can speak the language of service and automatically think it's a love language. And it's not. You know, maybe none of us would take someone away from their devotions and force them into a service project. I can't imagine that. But we could spend a lot of time thinking about where we're going to serve and what we want to change and what didn't work, and we want to tweak all the details. And in the meantime, we forget that there are people who need to experience the love of Jesus. And maybe they're not. We need to ask if what we're doing has both love in it, and if people are understanding and receiving that love, instead of just assuming that every time we're doing something good, love is just in it. That's why Paul said, speak the truth in love. He would have had to say that if every time you spoke the truth, it was in love. And it's the same with our service. And the question is, if service isn't automatically loving, what does loving service look like? And there's lots of ways, but at least one way is to look past the details and ask some questions. How is your soul? Are you enjoying Jesus? Is he correcting and changing you? And are you realizing how awesome that process is? Is your family being relieved and freed from fears and burdens as you pursue Jesus together? Do you understand you are being used for God's plans regardless of the results you see around you? And if our service comes with questions like that, it's actually going to be really easy to serve Jesus. Question number three, do I live like I'm depending on Jesus as I serve Jesus? Do I live like I'm dependent on Jesus as I serve Jesus? Because listening is all about dependence. Mature believers want to hear from God and they want to know him because they need him. Mature believers are dependent and excited about hearing from Jesus, which is why they listen to Jesus, which means that it doesn't matter if we just say, I have listened to Jesus. It matters if we keep listening to Jesus. because people need to hear from Jesus a lot, just like the disciples needed to listen to Jesus a lot. How many times did Jesus have to say, I'm going to die, and you are on a path towards death, before they understood that his death was necessary and that dying to themselves was necessary? They needed to hear that a lot. How many times did Jesus have to say, stop doing and start listening? Many times, because it takes time sitting at the foot of Jesus to become better disciples. It takes communion with Jesus to make our hearts stronger, and it takes communion with Jesus to make our service better. What happens if you don't do that? If we don't do that, we're going to live like we are necessary instead of living like Jesus is necessary. We're going to live like Jesus is dependent on us rather than us being dependent on Jesus, even though he said he will build his church. Because the reality is, Jesus doesn't need me, and Jesus doesn't need you. All of us are indispensable, no matter what we do, because the creator of the universe doesn't need us. He didn't need us to get to the cross or create the universe. The reality is, Christ is going to build his church through us, but not because of us. Those are very different things. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he told people in Acts chapter 2, 23, that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So in Jesus' perfect plan for the whole universe and to save sinners, where did humans fit into the plan? We contributed sin. That was our part in the plan. But the thing is, as we think about that, and as it humbles us, it actually makes us serve properly. Because even though Jesus doesn't need our service, he wants our service. And he's invited us to serve. He's invited us into his plans for the universe. That's the privilege we have. And that's why Jesus is telling Martha and us to keep listening to Jesus before we serve. Because the reality is, this isn't really a story about Martha becoming Mary. This is a story about Martha needing to become like Mary, but remain Martha. And what I mean is that every single one of us has been designed with a different gift and a different personality. And Jesus is not telling you to change your personality or to change your gifts or to just be like every other carbon cutout of what you think a perfect Christian looks like. It's not about ignoring the way God designed us. It's just about listening to Christ to become his best version of us, his best version of ourselves. That is going to be a person who can serve Christ and rest in Christ at the same time. And that's why Jesus tells Martha to look at Mary. Because Martha chose the good portion, and Mary chose the good portion, and he wants Martha to choose the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, verse 42. Whenever service becomes burdensome, whenever you feel too busy, whenever you feel that Jesus doesn't see your service, the line that Jesus leaves us with is to remember how good the good portion is. It is the greatest portion that sinners like us could ever receive. Sinners like us have been qualified to receive the good portion. Colossians 1:12 says that God the Father through Christ has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. We could not pass the heaven test, so Jesus passed it for us. Sinners like us have been invited to receive the good portion. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The privilege we have is the life-giving words that have changed our lives are the same words we get to share to others. And then we get to see that other people can be changed as well. Therefore, sinners like us get to be mobilized as a result of the good portion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God gets to make his appeal through us. That should make us want to serve however he wants us to serve. If we've been allowed to live with so great a purpose, then we can trust that God is going to provide, especially through Jesus, everything that we need to do it faithfully and to do it joyfully. Sinners like us are going to experience the good portion both in our service And we're also going to end up experiencing that for eternity. Because when we take the good portion, Jesus says it's not going to be taken away from us either. We're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to listen to his life-giving words forever. And if that is so good, then we should start wanting to serve the way Jesus requires. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you do good. And we want to serve you. We want to be like Mary, but Father, we want to serve as well. We understand what Martha is going through, and understanding the busyness and the stresses and the burdens of life. But Father, we also need to know that we bring so many of our assumptions and expectations to our service. And Father, we don't want that. We don't want those things to make our service ungenuine or unhelpful towards your kingdom, because we love you and want to serve you. But that means, Father, you need to change us as we listen to your word. Because we could listen to you 100 times, but it takes the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And so, Father, please help us as we consider service, because just like Martha, you have not forsaken us. You haven't left us to our failure to serve properly. You have not abandoned us. Instead, you are reconciling us to yourself, just in the way you have already reconciled us through your Son Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection. So, Father, point us to that cross so often, not just so we can act like Christians, but from the heart we can know why we are Christians and why we do what we do. And what you've invited us to do is of eternal significance. So, Father, help us be those people. We pray this in your name. Amen.